Acts chapter 1, verse number 15. And we'll read down through the end of the chapter. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, "The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Well, what an accusation there. "Which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue Acheladama, I think, which is to say the field of blood. But it is written in the book of Psalms, 'For his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take.' Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, being from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place.' And they gave forth their lots, and the lot cast upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, for help as I preach direction, Lord. And there's a lot we want to cover tonight. And Lord, yet the time's always short. And Lord, I want to say what ought to be said and leave out what ought to be left out. So guide my mind, my thoughts, Lord. And thank you for the wonderful truth that we're going to hear tonight. May we embrace it. May we understand it. Lord, may we always have it as a part, an attribute of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Please, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26, we see that the 11 disciples that are left, their absent one, Judas, who was a traitor, Judas who betrayed Jesus with a kiss on the cheek, and he forsook Christ. And then, of course, the Bible details, even in this portion of Scripture, the price that was paid for that decision. But the apostles were concerned. I've told you from the pulpit what I believe about this portion of Scripture. If I'm wrong, then I'm going to find Matthias one day in heaven and apologize profusely to him. But I think that God intended to replace Judas with the Apostle Paul. Paul many a time affirmed his apostleship, and so we know that he was an apostle. He was allowed to write that in inspired scripture, so we know he was an apostle. And I think that's what God's intent was. Here were some men that went ahead and went forward in making a decision about something that God had already taken care of. One of the Dukes of Hazzards have left the left the church now. Amen. Notice how I keep trying to keep talking. Did you notice I'm going as long as I can? And then was it Luke? Who was? Okay. All right. All right. Oh. Okay, so I believe the Lord had an apostle, but let me say this, and this is why I read this portion of Scripture, because as much as I feel like that they may have made a decision that maybe God had already planned a way to take care of, let me give you something that we ought to admire in these men. Because one of the attributes that we see in the abounding church, and I'm going to take you through it. We're going to just leaf through Acts in introduction, and we're going to show you a bunch of these for instances. But one of the attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts, let me give it to you, is this. What you see all through the books of Acts is the call and the surrender and the training of future preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. You see all through the book of Acts the call, the surrender, and the training of future preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is one of many attributes, but it is a very important attribute. The 11 disciples were bothered by the fact that there was a position that was vacant. And they were always looking about, considering and seeking, who can we plug into this position? Who is going to provide this future leadership? Who is going to be an apostle since we're down one? Now, let me give you this thought. And you can look if you have a reference Bible that has any kind of dates in it. Acts chapter number 1 in my Bible, in my Schofield Bible, usher's date is A.D. 33. By the time we get to Acts chapter 28, it's A.D. 63. So the book of Acts covers 30 years. That's important. As you read through the book of Acts and you see 30 years go by, what you have to understand that in those 30 years, there is going to be a changing of the guard. In those 30 years, by the end of Acts, Acts 28, most of the apostles, or if not by Acts 28, shortly after, most of the apostles have been martyred. They've been eliminated. And so if we're not seeing young men or middle-aged men surrender to gospel ministry, surrender and are willing to heed the call and answer the call and receive the training and be prepared and plug into these vacant spots, then the New Testament church dies in one generation. Now, that's been the case ever since then. In every generation, there are older preachers, there are middle-aged preachers, and there should and needs to be young preachers being called and surrendering and being trained. You know why? Because none of us are here for very long. And so this is a very important attribute of the church. These men understood the need of replacement in this leadership position among the local assembly, these gospel preaching leadership positions. And so we see in the book of Acts, the 30 years go by, and there is a turning over, a changing of the guard. And all through the book of Acts, we see that men are recruited to carry on as others pass off the scene. In that 30 years, most of the church fathers were martyred for the cause of Christ. Also in that 30 years, many churches were started, thus increasing the need for young pastors. So we're just not having an aging group. We're having an explosion, evangelistic explosion, and therefore the need for preachers. In that 30 years, can I say this? Some fell away who could have been trained for the ministry. We see John Mark who turned back. We see Demas who forsook Paul, having loved this present world. We see that not everyone who is called goes all the way, pans out, works into the position. And let me just say this, folks. I want you to please listen to me. But every single person that's ever called into full-time Christian ministry, and we're seeing it in our kids, and we've seen it in the history of this church, understand this. They will be tested, and they will be attacked on every single level and every single arena of their life. That's why you ought to be rooting for them, not trying to undermine them. I mean it. They need our support. They need our help. They need our encouragement. There is, and I worry about it. I don't understand. Let me just say this. And if it's not you, then don't worry about it. And if it is you, I want you to look at it. But if you have a almost a natural antagonistic view towards a young person that surrenders to full-time service here, you really need to examine that. You ought to be thrilled about that. If you're not called, that's fine. I dare you to put this church and this church leadership under the microscope, both Pastor Ross's and my leadership, concerning the carefulness wherewith we conduct ourselves. This is not a pressure cooker situation where young men are forced into the ministry or pressured into the ministry. But nor will we be quiet about it. Nor will we not preach about it. I will not stop challenging young men to be open to it. But I worry about people that are antagonistic towards young people that are surrendering for the Lord, to the Lord's service. I mean, you're antagonistic about it. You don't like them. You're picking at them all the time. You're criticizing them all the time. What's wrong? Were you called and you didn't do it? There's something going on there. Why is it bothering you? Why aren't you rejoicing? We don't treat kids around here that aren't called as second-class citizens. So what is the real problem in your life? That was free, but that's important. I believe a church ought to be thrilled that God is using a ministry to secure the future of Bible preaching in America. I mean, come on. Root for them. Root for them. I said this last Wednesday or Sunday or whenever, but if we're not careful, prophets with that out on are in our own country. We'll have a young man that comes from somewhere outside of our ministry that's called to be in the ministry, and boy, everybody will just say, boy, isn't that great? Well, you don't know him. We just know the ones around here, so it's easier for us to become hypercritical of them. Come on now. Root for them. Be glad for them. And we need them. We need them. We need them, you see. And so, this is something that naturally needs to happen and does happen as you study the book of Acts. Now, if you take this thought and then you start going through the book of Acts, even casually, if all you do is just flip through your reference Bible and kind of read the headings, what you see is over and over again, this is what happens. Let's do that for a few minutes, okay? If you look in Acts chapter number 4, at the end of this chapter, there's the mention of a man who is reached in Jerusalem, at the church there in Jerusalem. No doubt he is one of the converts, perhaps of the original 3,000, perhaps the 5,000 that came later, perhaps one of the people that were won by some of those people. But there's a man by the name of Joseph. Notice verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, if we took the time, and we covered this last time, we preached about missionary efforts. But if you go fast forward into Acts chapter 13, here's a man that early on in his Christian life, can I use this term? Literally sold out to the Lord. He sold out to the Lord, and God saw that. Here was a man that was just saved in the local assembly. And yet, you know what? God got a hold of his heart. And he began the process of sacrificing for the Lord and being willing to put the Lord first and selling out to the Lord. And you know what? The Lord noticed that, recognized that, I think prepared his heart for that. Because no man can serve God. You can't serve God in mammon. You can't serve God in mammon. And so he began to sell out in these areas of his life. And lo and behold, what happens down the road? He is separated unto the gospel ministry. In Acts chapter 13, God reaches down and gets a hold of the men of God that are there and says, separate from me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do. So here is a man that the church needs. Here's a man that's not the original, one of the original disciples of Jesus Christ. Here's one that's later on in the next generation coming up. And we see that God puts his hand on Barnabas. How about in Acts chapter number 6, if you will, in verse number 5. We see that there is a group of men that are set aside to be deacons. From that group, we see one of the deacons that goes to preaching. And we see in verse number 5, he's the first mention of the deacons. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, the second, which is mentioned, is who? Philip, we're going to talk about two of these men. Two men. By the way, it's not an unusual thing in the local assembly to see somebody that, and not always, of course we know it's not always, but it's not an unusual thing to see somebody get saved in the local assembly, sell out, get a servant's heart, and become a deacon, and then God bring them and call them into the gospel ministry. Were you a deacon, Dad? Did you? No? Sunday school, I think. Yeah, Sunday school teacher, but surrendered into some area of service, and then God used them there for a while, and next thing you know, boom, here's Stephen out preaching. And you say, well, Brother Jerry, he didn't seem to have a very successful ministry. I only see where he actually preached one sermon. Well, I'll tell you what, if I could preach one sermon and die and have the Apostle Paul as the convert, I'd take that. I mean, I'll take that right now and punch out and go on to heaven. I'll just sit up there and cha-ching the rewards from him. Amen. You know, plus I'm in heaven. That's not a bad deal. Are you kidding? He may have had the greatest ministry ever. One sermon, check out, and set up in the clip coupons up in heaven the rest of your life, you know. Amen. So we see Stephen in Acts chapter 7 going to preaching. Saul, of course, who's mentioned at the end of Acts chapter 7 as being a witness to Stephen's death in verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. So we have Barnabas, who's saved in the original assembly there in Jerusalem, begins to grow in the Lord. God separating him out for the ministry. We have Philip, who is saved at some point, gets serious about God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, full of faith. And you know what? God sends him out preaching. We see Saul, who is a lost man, religious but lost, and an enemy of the way, an enemy of the local New Testament church, an enemy of the followers of Jesus Christ, and yet God miraculously saves him and calls him into the ministry. What's happening here? I'll tell you what's happening here. What had better continue to happen all through the ages, or we're in trouble. I wonder if when we get to the history of mankind and we stand before the Lord one of these days and we see these ups and downs and we take a look at the dark ages and the dark chapters of our time, history. I wonder if we had those dark chapters because there were young men that just simply would not sacrifice and would not surrender to the gospel ministry. I don't know. But all I know is this: if this thing is going to go forward, then Blessed Hope Baptist Church had better be a place that produces some preachers for the future. And not just Blessed Hope Baptist Church, all the churches, every church in America. That ought to be part of their heartbeat. That ought to be a mark of an abounding church, is that there are in that church an openness, a willingness by the young people to say, Lord, if you want me, you've got me. If you want to call me, I'll go. And if not, Lord, in whatever capacity you can use me, I want to be used to the fullest extent. There needs to be that heart in the assembly. You have Barnabas, you have Stephen, you have Saul in Acts chapter 6. We're just going chapter by chapter here. Of course, you know the story of Saul becoming Paul and called into the gospel ministry. And Acts chapter 6, I reminded you as we look back there that there was another deacon. In Acts 21, he's called an evangelist. And his name is Philip. In Acts chapter 8, we see that Philip went down to Samaria in verse number 5 and preached there as an evangelist. And God did an amazing thing, and many people were saved, and real revival broke out in Samaria. And so this was a man that was saved in the assembly, served as a deacon, then called into full-time evangelism, and God used him. I believe in Acts chapter 10, and I'm going to suggest something. I can't say for sure, but I've always wondered about Cornelius. You know, this man had leadership qualities. This man was definitely and unusually sought out by God and won to God. And we find out, without us going through all of the verses, if you look at verse 23, when Peter shows up, you know the story. This is a story where Peter sees the vision, and the sheet full of unclean animals comes down, and God prepares Peter's hearts to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In verse 23, then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together as kinsmen and near friends. Now, so this man already had a congregation. He had already had enough leadership to bring about a group of people to hear Peter. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Now, we read the story of Peter. We read the story of what happened into this chapter of this group of people being saved. And we see then Peter going back to Jerusalem to report these matters. But I've always wondered who pastored that church. I wouldn't be surprised to get to heaven and find out that Cornelius, whom God had prepared in an unusual way, already a devout man, already a spiritual man, already seeking God, already with leadership qualities. I don't know what happened, but it's a very real possibility, and we know for sure that somebody stepped into that leadership position. I want you to take you to Acts chapter number 11, which I think is an amazing chapter. Not only are we given by name several men, and there's more that we'll cover here. Stay with me here. Stay with me mentally here, because this is important. What's happening, Brother Jerry, throughout the book of Acts? I'll tell you what's happening. Older preachers are getting older, and younger preachers are being recruited. Barnabas's and Stephen's and Saul's and Philip's are stepping up. Cornelius's, men with leadership, men with a heart for God, men that are filled with the Spirit, men that are willing to surrender and sacrifice, men that have servants' hearts, sometimes such that they would start as deacons and say, "I'll do anything." And God says, "Oh, you will? Good. Here, I've got something for you." And next thing you know, they're preaching. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, notice this. This church of Antioch, by the way, there's two churches particularly that's pointed out in the book of Acts that produced future leadership. That's important. I want to talk to you about that in a few minutes. Well, one of those churches was the church of Antioch. "Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyrus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyrus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which were in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the church. Then departed Paul, Barnabas to Tarsus, and for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christian first in Antioch." And if you continue reading, what you find out is that this church of Antioch literally became a spiritual factory for the producing of many spiritual leaders. It was a place where spiritual leaders assembled. Barnabas went and got Saul, and Saul cut his ministry teeth right here, learning the ministry in Antioch before he was separated out into the gospel ministry and to become a missionary. What I'm saying is that the church of Antioch understood that part of its responsibility was to create an atmosphere where they would not just win souls, but they would then disciple people for service to Jesus Christ, and that they would create an atmosphere where people would want to surrender to full-time service, where that would be a normal thing, a regular thing, a reasonable thing to be presented. Church after church after church after church after church after church in America has never seen one preacher come out of that church. I don't believe that's right. I don't believe that's right. I don't want to be that kind of church. I don't want to be that kind of church. Look at the next verse there, verse 27. "In those days came prophets from" where? "Jerusalem unto Antioch." Now listen, these are nameless men. Some of them are identified in the next few verses, but for the most part, we don't know who these men were. But let me say this, Jerusalem's still cranking out preachers. Antioch is cranking out preachers. Men are blazing across unknown continents, spreading the gospel and calling back to the home church. "We started a church. We need preachers." And so these churches are producing men that are willing to surrender to the call, producing men that are willing to be trained, men of humble heart, men of great sacrifice, men that are willing to sell out if they have to sell out and go wherever they have to go and be whatever they have to be and do whatever they have to do. And listen to me, folks. This was not an environment that was friendly to preachers of the Word of God. They are watching their heroes slaughtered. The stories come back. The original apostles, by the time these young preachers are middle-aged, are all somewhere dead, some of them killed very grotesquely. What I'm saying is this, folks, it didn't matter. There was something more important. There was something more important. So we see this all through the book of Acts. Prophets coming out of Jerusalem. How about Acts chapter 13? We already mentioned this, but we see the separation into the ministry of both Saul, who would become Paul, and Barnabas. These were men that were saved, and God saved them, and they had a tender heart, and God called them, and they surrendered, and they were willing to be trained. Chapter number 14, we see at the end of the first missionary journey. Can I just read a few verses to you? And I know we're kind of just skipping through the book of Acts, but this is good for us. Verse 21, notice this. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel of that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch." Now this is the end of the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas, they've gone through, they've won souls, they've planted churches. Now they're coming back on their return trip. Notice what they do in verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them," what? "Elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." You know why these churches, after the Paul and Barnabas left, you know why they kept going? Because somebody was willing to listen to the call of God. Somebody, listen, every one of these churches needed a pastor. Every one of these churches needed spiritual leadership. Every one of these churches, God had somebody that he'd reached down and touched their heart. Listen, folks, this is the dream of our missionaries. This is our missions, most of the missionary philosophy, the missionaries we support. Men who go to the mission field, they plant a church all the time. Did you listen to Brother Sam Wilson? Did you get that? Did you understand that? Did you see the face of that young Russian young man that he won to Christ, and God put his hand on an unusual way, and pretty soon he recognized it, and the people recognized it, that this young man was the one that they had waited for, that they had built for, that they had laid the foundation for, that they started the church for, and Sam Wilson's now able to go to another place and do this again. You know why? Because God still calls young men into the ministry. And God has to have them. God has to have them. Acts chapter 14, we see at the end of this, newly ordained elders. Again, we don't have names, but here we are. This generation is reproducing itself. God is still calling. Listen, as the church fathers age and as they're martyred and as a new generation arises, there's men that are willing to step up and make the sacrifices necessary and listen to the call of God and sell out and do the things that they ought to do. In Acts chapter 15, if we get to the end of that chapter, yes, there was a division. There was some contention between Paul and Barnabas. But you know what? I do appreciate the fact that they didn't become lifelong enemies or decide they were going to spend the rest of their lives trying to destroy each other's ministry. You know, good men can sometimes disagree on things. So what did they do? You know what they did? God used this unfortunate situation to allow them to choose two more young men to train into the gospel ministry. And so Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark, and they began to train younger men into the gospel ministry. Acts chapter 16, what do we find? In my Scofield Bible, it says Paul finds Timothy right above that first verse. Here it is, the story of Timotheus. Timothy, here's a young man again that was trained and reached. And you know what? God touched his heart at an early age, and Paul recognized that working in his life, and Paul began to spend some time with him and eventually takes him with him and begins to train him. Why? Because, Paul, you're not always going to be here. There's going to come a day, Paul, when the Roman soldiers come and they are going to arrest you, and then they're going to take you and they're going to behead you. And you know what? The gospel ministry must go on. The gospel must be preached. There must be people that go forward. There must be people ready to plug into those situations. Silas and John Mark, Timotheus. In Acts chapter 18, we read about a man by the name of Aquila. His wife is also named Priscilla. And again, we see Paul brought to these people and how instrumental Aquila was to travel full time with Paul and become a part of the ministry and part of the church planting efforts. In Acts chapter 18, we see God in verse 24, we see a man by the name of Apollos that was reached, who became mighty in the scriptures, an eloquent man, and he was lacking some in his training, but he was willing to be trained and taught, and he listened, and he was fervent in his spirit, and he preached. Look, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that, folks, starting in chapter 1, all through it, you know what you see? You see, as one of the attributes of the abounding church is this: the church has got to produce preachers. The church has got to produce preachers. The church, where's the preachers going to come from if they don't come from the local assembly? Where are they going to come from if they don't come from the local church? And so we see this over and over and over and over again. God separates men into the ministry. In Acts chapter 19, the first few verses, we see 12 disciples of John the Baptist who needed to be reworked and retrained and introduced to some advanced theology. But you know what? They were, and they did, and they went on. And I don't know who these men are, but there's 12 more preachers out there that God educated a little bit and got some more theology into and got straightened out in their doctrine a little bit and sent them out to preach. Let me just, for sake of time, take you all the way to Acts 28, the very last. I'm going to read something to you, and then I'm just going to propose something. But look at the last two verses in this book. Even at the end of Paul's life, God saw to it that he was given 2 years of grace, 2 years of mercy before he would face execution. And notice what he did. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Well, what did he do? Well, there's no doubt, and in that verse we can see that he was a soul winner to the end. But for 2 years, God not only postponed his execution, but allowed him to live in his own hired house and to freely take guests in for 2 whole years at the end of his life. I can't help but think how many young preachers Paul had an influence in even in those last 2 years. How many young men maybe took the journey to see this apostle Paul that had done so much for the Lord and went to him and said, Brother Paul, God's called me into the ministry. I've traveled because I heard that you were available and I've come to spend some days with you. And I don't know, but all I know is Paul was all about winning people to Jesus Christ, but he also was all about being sensitive to the idea that he must train men for the ministry so that it would carry on after he's gone. Now, I know I've taken a long time, and that's introduction, but the sermon's real short. The challenge, I think, has already been laid out if you've been listening to the sermon. Besides that, the Bears are playing tonight, so I got to cut this kind of short. So. The Colts are playing. We go to midnight. I don't care, but... Listen very carefully. Let me draw some conclusions. Please hear me out. Brother Jerry, why did you take us through all of this? Well, I wanted to, first of all, make it undeniable, inarguable, that this is what happened in the book of Acts and that it must continue to happen today. It must continue to happen today. Now, let me give you some things. Go over quickly to Ephesians chapter 4 and let me give you some things to think about. Take these thoughts, mull them over. Young men, listen, your preacher's not pressuring you. The honest truth is, I've spent more time trying to talk young men out of the ministry than into the ministry. If you come to my office and say, I'm called to preach, you know what? I'll probably challenge that. I'm not for emotional reactions. I'm not for being mama called and papa sent or pastor called and assistant pastor, youth pastor sent. I want the call to be real in your life because you know what? The calling of God is without repentance. And if you're going to do it, then that means you're going to do it for life. Okay? And it's not a game to be played. But I'm saying this. I have no doubt in my mind that God has and will continue to call men, young men, sometimes adult men, into the gospel ministry right here from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And there's not a man here that's alive and breathing. If you haven't been disqualified for the ministry in some way, there's not a man alive and breathing that shouldn't be sensitive and open to that and willing to do whatever God would call you to do. Are you listening to me? Let me say something to the church. First of all, Ephesians chapter 4, let me say this. God-called preachers are a gift to the local assembly. God-called preachers are a gift to the local assembly. Notice this, verse 11, and he, by the way, who is that he? That he is God Almighty. Read the context. And he gave some. That some is the local assembly. And he gave some apostles. Let me stop and say this. There are no more apostles. Okay, thank God that he gave the local assembly the apostles. We needed them. They were a great catalyst as the ministry was started. But by definition, to be an apostle, you must have physically witnessed the ministry of Jesus Christ. You must have been walked and personally trained by Jesus Christ himself to be an apostle. By definition. Now, I've seen people try to hyper-spiritualize this and claim that there's apostolic, you've heard of apostolic churches, and people want to claim to be an apostle. I'm sorry, but that's just simply not true. Matter of fact, that's very arrogant to say. All right. So that's done. And some prophets, let me say this, in a true sense of the word, prophets, that calling is no more. Prophets foretold what the words of God, we just tell what God has already said. And so there's those two have been eliminated. So what's left, Brother Jerry? Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, God gifts the church with evangelists. God gifts the, we've got some evangelists that'll be coming through here the next few weeks and months. You know what? They're a gift to the local assembly. You know, a pastor that says, well, I never have any evangelists in. I just don't believe that I need them. Well, God says that the church needs evangelists. So if God says that that's a gift to the church, then what we ought to do is bring them here on a regular basis and let them help Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I ought to be willing to bring them in here and let them help this preacher. Okay, evangelists. Notice this, and some pastors. And God's going to call some into evangelism and some as pastors and some as teachers. Now, you say, Brother Jerry, where are missionaries? Well, folks, listen to me. A man that's called to be a missionary is called to be a pastor. He just happens to be doing it in another part of the country. I think a good missionary is a half-breed. He's half evangelist and he's half pastor. One of these days, if I've got time, and like I said, pressing matters tonight, but when I got time one of these days, I may give you some thoughts about, you know, let me just say this. I want you to think about it. People say, you know, what's, Brother Jerry, what's an evangelist? I've had so many preachers have this discussion with me, and I always say, well, what's the word mean? You know, we're trying to define what's already been defined. Evangelist, now let me just say this so you don't misunderstand me. Every single person in this room has been commissioned and commanded to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you're not going to tell me that there are not some men that are unusually gifted in winning people to Christ. Evangelist comes from the words to evangelize means a man that is called to evangelize. And I'm going to get myself in trouble here. And I don't want you to have a closed heart towards men that I invite to come preach. But there's a lot of evangelists that come to this church. And you know what? They're revivalists, but they're not evangelists. They never pick up a track, and they never ask when we go in soul winning, and they never knock on a door the whole time they're here or win a soul to Christ. I'm to the point where I'd like to find some Bible evangelists. I think we'd pay a guy pretty good and say, I'll tell you what, don't come for a week, come for a month. We'll put you up, we'll take care of your needs, we'll give you a nice love gift. I'll tell you what, why don't you just soul win 8 hours a day? I'll tell you what, guy comes and does that and leaves, and there's three or four families he's left in the church. Dude, I don't know what he wants, but I'll give him a pretty good love gift. You know, we've got some weird created things that I'm not sure are even biblical out there. But there are teachers also. And I think a lot of times the men we bring in are gifted in teaching and preaching the Bible in some unusual way. And they're very beneficial to the church. But I think that, and I know that we've already coined the phrases and we're locked into what we think, but sometimes I wonder, advertise that we're going to have a teacher, not an evangelist. The teacher would go soul winning that I'd let him be an evangelist. Amen. But missionaries, what are missionaries? I'm going to tell you, missionaries are, like I said, they're evangelist pastors. They're men that can go, like the Apostle Paul, to a city and win people and organize an assembly and train a national and go on and do it again. But they're defined right here in this portion of Scripture. Now, I got off on some rabbit trails, but let me just say this. These young men that are being called in the gospel ministry are a gift to the church. They're a precious commodity. They're our future. Don't poke at them. Don't be mad at them. Don't discourage them. Pray for them. Encourage them. I know they have to grow. I know they have to learn. I know they have to be developed. I'm going to hit that in a minute. But they are our future. They're our future. We've got to have evangelists. We've got to have teachers. We have to have pastors. There's on a regular basis, there's somebody calling this office and saying, Pastor Ross, we need a preacher. We need a pastor. Do you know anybody? We need somebody to come and take our flock. We need somebody. And there's always going to be the need of that. Let me move on. Number one, God called preachers are a gift to the church. Number two, God called preachers are needed for every generation. Every generation. I've already hit this, so we won't spend much time on it. But let me say this, folks. If we are not reproducing ourselves in all areas, from the pulpit to the pew, then the future of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and the future of Christianity is in peril. So let's start from the pew. You know what? We have Sunday school teachers, but not all of our Sunday school teachers are going to be able to continue forever. We need future Sunday school teachers. We have bus captains, but you know what? A lot of those bus captains are not going to last forever. We need future bus captains. We've got people preaching in nursing homes, but there's going to be a day where they're not going to be able to do it, or they are going to be one of the people we're preaching to in a nursing home. You know what? We need somebody coming up. In every area in the church, the replacement principle has to be in place. That's why we must always be a training ground for people that will serve the Lord in whatever capacity God calls them to serve in. And so remember that. But let me say this equally true for the pulpit. We must always be producing preachers, not just a future pastor for this assembly, but preachers that we can send out from here that will go and serve the Lord in other needy areas. Because you know what? The same three things are happening that I used in introduction. The older preachers are passing off the scene. There are churches, new churches are being started, and the need for expansion is always there. And sad to say, some of the ones that are called, they at some point don't go all the way. We need as many preachers as possible serving the Lord and surrendering to the Lord and being willing to be trained. So number three, God called preachers. Let me say this. God called preachers must be trained and prepared for the ministry. Now, I'm not going to go into this deeply, but let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let me read a verse to you, a good Bible principle. This, of course, is the principle of replacement, a replacement principle that has to happen in all areas, all arenas, but it certainly is being taught by Paul to Timothy, and there is the need for Timothy to understand that he's the young preacher now, but he won't always be the young preacher either. And so, chapter 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Four generations are mentioned in this. Paul says, you know what? I've taught you. You need to teach faithful men who can teach other men on down the road. And that cycle needs to go over and over and over and over again. So young preachers need to be need to surrender. They need to be called. They need to surrender that calling, but they also need to be trained and they need to be prepared for the gospel ministry. Now, let me say a couple words about this. Folks, we have a key role in that. You see, you go to the book of Acts and you know where you find young men being prepared for the gospel ministry? You find them being prepared in the local assembly. You find them being prepared in the local assembly. Now, Brother Jerry, are you against Bible colleges? I'm against Bible colleges that are not a ministry of a local assembly. Flat out. Better believe it. Yep. Yep. Flat out. You better believe it. I'm not against sending someone from our church to go train somewhere, but that place I want them to go, I want it to be a ministry of a local assembly. A vibrant ministry that is doing the right things, that are making an impact for Christ. I'm not saying that I'm against Bible college, but I want to say this also. Boy, hear this out. Sister Nancy teaches our 2 and 3 year olds. She's teaching and has taught through the years future preachers. All right. 4 and 5 year olds, Sister Carla. Are you listening to me? It's not, listen, the process of training preachers doesn't start when they're 18 and they go off to Bible college. The process of training future preachers happens every single week at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Masters clubs, I don't know if you understand what's going on in there or not. I think you do. But that's why it needs to be done right. That's why it needs to be done first class. That's why there can't be a bunch of foolishness going on in all the minister, around the ministry. That's, listen, children's church workers, that's not a babysitting time out there. You have no idea who's sitting in there. But I think there's some future preachers sitting in there. Now think about that next time that you walk in. Think about that this week as you prepare for next week. Think about the fact that they're being trained as to whether or not the ministry is important and worthwhile and worth some planning. And whether or not it should be run first class or slipshod. Whether it should be started on time or 20 minutes late. Whether or not they should listen again another week to a Sunday school teacher or a preacher get up and stumble through a lesson because the honest truth is he hadn't studied much that week. What I'm saying is we right now are training preachers. Brother Jerry, who are they? I don't know yet, but we're training preachers. I know who some of them are, but I don't know who all of them are. We're training preachers. Brother Jerry, there's a, you know, let me just say this. There's a lot of reasons to stand behind this pulpit and fight to keep Blessed Hope Baptist Church the right kind of church. But the reason that I'm presenting tonight to this evening is a pretty good reason. It's a pretty good reason. And so the local assembly, that's where the preparation happens. What is Bible College? Bible College is and should be a ministry of a local assembly. The local assembly is who trains the future workers, the future preachers, the future pastors. And so these young men must receive training. They must receive some preparation. The local church is the one who does this. And older pastors and older preachers are the ones that do the best job of training and preparing and polishing young preachers for the Bible ministry. And so that's one of the obligations we have here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. One of the obligations your preacher has is investing in younger preachers. Some of them are in the ministry right now. And you know what? They're not just on staff here. They are being prepared here. I mean, one of the pleasures of my life was to be able to bring my son-in-law here, not just to serve with me, so that I could be instrumental in training him further and helping him be prepared long-term for the gospel ministry. Some of these young men that have surrendered to preach, you know what? I'm going to take some time with. Well, you just like them better than you like my kid. Why don't you grow up? Why don't you get a heaven view of what's going on? Why don't you stop sucking your thumb and realize there's something pretty important going on around here? I don't like them more, but I have an obligation as a preacher to invest in young preachers. An obligation to. I must prepare them for the gospel ministry. They're key in the future of Christianity. And you know what? I already treat them like they're men of God. You talk to Brother Derek Lowen. And the one thing he told, Rebecca told me, I said, when they were getting ready to leave, I said, was the time that your husband spent here, does he feel like it was profitable? And by the way, that was important to me. It's important to me. And she said, Brother Jerry, the one thing my husband said was, from the time that I walked into this church, Pastor Jerry treated me as an equal. He treated me as another man of God. You know why? Because he is. Because he is. And I swapped him around and flipped him back and forth and put him in all kinds of situations and taught him and spent some time with him. You know why? Because if natural life takes its course, he's going to be preaching 25, 30 years long after this preacher's gone. And I hope that he's not just preaching. I hope he's training some young preachers long after I'm in heaven. Are you getting this? And so, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, let me finish by saying this. By the way, you young preachers, let me just throw this out at you. God even went so far as to put in the Bible certain books that are ministry manuals for young preachers. You know, I was at a camp here several years ago, and a young man stood at question and answer time and said, Brother Ross, I've surrendered to preach. I'm a junior in high school. What should I focus on? Any advice you could give me? I said, yeah, absolutely. Live in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. You know, I know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable, and I know that everybody can get good things out of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. The truths that are there are universal, but the truths that are there are also very specific for young men going into the ministry. If a young preacher will study and get and understand thoroughly 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, if there is junk that's being taught him later on in a Bible college or something, it doesn't match up with that, he'll be wise enough to just toss it over his shoulder and say, "Well, that's nice, but that's human philosophy. It's not Bible philosophy." Now let me give you this last thought. We must, at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we must remain a church that can be blessed to produce spiritual leaders. We must be that type of a church. We must be that type of church. I'm going to have you look right up here at me and take 2 or 3 minutes, then we'll pray and go home. But listen to me. I need the young adults at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to get on the same page as their preacher. I need you to get on the same page. Your vision for a more carnal type of church will not happen while I'm pastoring this church. So you're either going to fight with me or you're going to fight against me. But it will not happen here. If you're sold out to carnality, if you don't like standards, I can recommend to you, and you're stubborn and unteachable, I can recommend some churches that'll fit the bill right here in this area you can be happy in. And I'll be kind to you, and I've had others do it. And if I see you at Walmart, I'll say, "How it's doing?" And I'll love you, and I won't badger you. But you know what? There is too much at stake here for us to become another liberal, compromising church with no standards, because those type of churches never produce spiritual leaders. Never produce spiritual leadership. I'm not saying they never see anybody saved. I'm saying they never produce spiritual leadership. They don't do it. This will stay a boot camp. You know why? Because there's a war going on. And we're trying to get men, produce men to fight in the Lord's army. Okay? So it's going to remain a boot camp. Which means sometimes we're going to snarl, and sometimes we're going to bark, and sometimes, you know what? We're going to abuse your sweetie. Been a long time since I've given my "I ain't your mama" speech. But I tell the young men, "I'm not your mama. I ain't your mama. I'm glad you got a mama. Everybody ought to have a mama. Mamas are great, but I ain't your mama." Okay, you want to go home and cry to mama and she pats your head? That's good. I'm not patting your head and you're not crying to me. By the way, some of you ought to be glad, and I see a lot of you thinking, "I wish I had a mama that would pat my head. She just whipped my behind." Amen. You might have a chance to make it. No, I mean it. Don't listen. Stop coming into crying to me. I don't want to see your latest owie. I'm tired of having all my time taken up putting out little fires and babysitting and warming bottles and passing out pacifiers. God didn't call me to do that. Please listen to what I have to say, because the ministry philosophy of this church is not going to change because you and Jezebel showed up. I love you. There's a good old-fashioned altar. You can get rid of all that junk out of your life. But we ain't changing. Now, Blessed Hope Baptist School is going to go through a transition in the next couple months. I'm leaving the country for 10 days. Trust me, you ought to be glad. I need to go, and you need me to go. It's buying a few of you a few more days. But let me say this. A Christian school, if you don't understand this, you're not going to understand a lot of things. The Christian school is not an alternate educational choice. It is the premier discipleship program of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Premier, top echelon Bible discipleship program of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's what it is. Okay? That's who's going to be there. young men, young ladies that want to be discipled, families that want what we are. Not somebody that wants to change it, somebody that wants to fight it, somebody that's going to come every day and poison the spirit of it. So by the next beginning of the next semester, changes will be made in the home and in your little darling's life, or they will not be a member here, or they will not be, I'd say, a member here. They will not be a student at Blessed Hope Baptist School. It is not going to be a haven for carnality. Now, folks, some of you ought to look into homeschool options while I'm gone. Either that or you ought to start parenting. You need to stand right up here by your preacher. You need to be the same line as your preacher. You need to be sold out to this idea. You need to stop excusing carnality in your children's lives. We're not going to deal with it. We're not going to do it. We'll help them in other arenas, but they are not going to come into the Green Berets when they aren't even qualified to be in the Girl Scouts. Okay? Like I said, I need to leave. You need for me to go. Some of you young men ought to be glad that there's going to be a couple 10,000 miles between me and you for a few weeks. But I'm done with it. I'm done with it. There isn't going to be this gray area. There isn't going to be this little lukewarm crowd that walks around and sneers and mocks at everything that's going on. I had a preacher that come to chapel and came to me after chapel and said, "Brother Jerry, I preached here for years. There's a handful of young men here that I've never seen anything like that in your chapel. I hope I never see it again." I said, "You won't. You won't." I've been to Christian schools like that. I wouldn't give you a dime for them. Wouldn't give you a dime for them. Wouldn't give you a dime for them. Don't want them. Don't want anything to do with it. Shut this ministry down for our Christian school becomes like. Shut it all the way down before it becomes like that. So you need to decide on some things. You get your heart right in some areas. I'm not interested in getting you out. I'm interested in you getting in. I'm not mad at anybody. But I'm not going to let you bring in poison and keep throwing poison in the pot. Okay? All right? I mean it. It's about time the handful of boys in that school that really are serious about the Lord, it's about time they became the driving force of the school, not a two or three little rebels. So you've been warned. Young ladies, same thing. Same thing. Wake up. Get serious. Line up. Sell out to God. Stop playing games. Okay? If the kids are going to do it, staff, we're going to do it. Everybody's going to do it. From top to the bottom, let's be what we say we are. Brother Jared, do you have to have perfect? No, I don't have to have perfect anything. You know me better than that. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about young people that still have to grow. Listen, folks, rebellion's not a growth problem. Rebellion's a sin problem. It's not an immaturity problem. It's a sin problem. Well, you don't understand their personality. No, you've been duped. You've been duped. You've been duped. So what I'm saying is this. I've said it for years. Give me 10 young people that are completely sold out, that want a Christian education, want to go on and serve God after they graduate, and I'm happy with a school of 10. I'd rather have 20, but I don't want 20 if 10 of them are that way and 10 of them are heathen. I'll just take the 10. I'll just take 5. I'll take 3. I'll take 1. Okay, we can change all those rooms into Sunday school rooms. Reach people for Jesus Christ. All right, let's be a church that can produce for the world and for the future generations young people that are sold out, separated, sold out. Spiritual. Didn't say perfect. But buddy, they've got a heart for God and a desire to serve God. A tear in their eye and a tenderness in their heart. The world doesn't need any more fakes. They need the real deal. Now, we've preached and taught and threatened a little. But it has to stay this way. Has to stay this way. Has to stay this way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'd ask, Lord, please. Please, Lord, that you would tenderize our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a group of young people that, number one, are saved. Number two, are surrendered and sold out. Number three, Lord, does not treat separation and holiness and godliness as some burden that's being forced upon them, but it is something that is a privilege, a calling, a testimony for a lost world to see, light shining in darkness. I would ask, God, that you would continue to bless this ministry by using it to produce young men for the gospel ministry, young ladies that will say, I'll marry a preacher and I'll live the sacrificial life that comes with that, whatever that is. I'll do that. I'll be willing to do that. That's what God wants. I'll be willing to do that. I'll go to the mission field. If that's what God wants, I'll go to the mission field. I'll be an evangelist, a real evangelist. I pray, Lord, that you would use this place to produce full-time workers. And then, Lord, for those who that is not your divine plan, I would pray, Lord, that every young person that grows up in this church will be a full-time servant of Jesus Christ. It may be at the workplace, but they're a servant of Christ. It may be weekends on a bus route, but they're servants of Christ. It may be evenings or soul winning or nursing home or jail ministry, but they're servants of Jesus Christ. Help us to produce, Lord, and understand that we must replace. We must replace these godly saints who have become limited in what they can accomplish and do because they've wore their body out serving you. They've wore themselves out serving God. Oh, may a generation of young people get a burden. Help them to stand straight and to be trained and be taught and be of a humble heart. Help them to flee sin. Help them to seek righteousness. Help them decide that they're going to live holy lives. Help them to live sacrificially and not get caught up in the materialism of this world. I pray, Lord, these things in Jesus' name.